We are in a series right now called Storyteller. We just kicked that off last week, where we're going through the parables of Jesus. And so Aaron spent a little bit of time last week covering what parables are and why Jesus taught using parables. So if you want to learn a little bit about that, you can find his sermon on our website or on Spotify. We have a podcast on Spotify. But briefly, a parable is a figure of speech where there's kind of a brief or extended comparison. And so part of understanding a parable is that there's usually this sort of unexpected turn in the middle of it or towards the end of it that becomes the key to understanding what it is that Jesus is really teaching. And he often uses these figures of speech to help us understand some kind of truth about the kingdom of God that may not be expected or obvious to us. And so he uses these figures of speech, these parables, to help us understand something about the kingdom that maybe is not easily apparent to us. And so last week, Aaron taught through the parable of the two sons, sometimes also known as the parable of the prodigal son. And so if you have interest in that, you can find that online. But this week, we're going to look at another parable, or rather, it's really two small parables, but they're so similar in theme that we're looking at them both today. These are the parables of the hidden treasure and of the priceless pearl, and they're going to be in Matthew 13. And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to dig right in together. So, God, Lord, we love you. God, we thank you that we can gather together here. And God, I just ask that you would speak here today, God, through your word and through your scriptures to us. God, help us to love you more as a result of us meeting together today, hearing from your word, and also worshiping you together. God, you're so good to us. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us first. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Matthew 13, we're going to be in verses 44 through 46. And so you can find those on the screen. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Okay, so pretty short parable. And this parable actually is relatively straightforward when you think about it as far as what it's talking about. I mean, imagine if you were doing some hiking in one of the parks here in Western New York, and you stumbled across a treasure chest. And it's very, very heavy, and it literally has like $1 billion worth of gold in it, okay? Try to imagine that. But there's no way that you can carry that back on your own because it's so heavy. There's no way any human being could carry it back. And so you know how much it's worth, so you literally sell all of your stuff in order to buy whatever is needed in order to acquire this treasure, like heavy machinery, tools, hired help, you know, whatever it is that you need in order to acquire this thing. And so that'll allow you to dig it up and maybe take it home, and it literally costs all of your possessions to do this: your car, your house, your computer, your shoes, everything. But you know that what you're getting is worth it, right? It's worth so much more than all the things that you're selling. And so Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is a lot like that. It's a lot like that. And so not a difficult parable to understand at face value. I mean, for some of the parables that Jesus teaches, he actually goes on to explain them right afterwards to his disciples. This is not one of those parables. And so it's pretty straightforward in terms of what it is that Jesus is saying. But the interesting thing is that while it's not difficult to understand, like conceptually, it's not common to see this teaching lived out. Most people in our culture, even people that claim to be Christians, do not live like this. And so in attempt to break down what it is that Jesus is really getting at here, there are two major things I want to discuss about this parable. There are two major themes. The first is cost, and the second is value. Cost and value. And so in both of these parables, you see that in order to obtain the kingdom of God, these people had to sell everything that they had. And so there's a cost associated with it. Right? What Jesus is getting at is that there's this willingness to give up anything for the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what it takes. These people were willing to sacrifice in order to obtain this treasure. In the parable of the buried treasure, it even says that the man found it, he joyfully, like in his joy, went and sold everything he had in order to acquire the treasure. Now, the interesting thing is that in our culture, among people that claim to be Christians, you don't see a lot of this. Matter of fact, I think the way that American churches tend to portray the gospel is that it's not something that requires anything of you at all. It's like Jesus is presented as some sort of self-help or some way to, you know, just have a happy life or something like this. That Jesus is something you merely add on to your life in order to make it better. Someone once told me this. He was giving me sort of a self-help type advice. He was like, you should think of your life like a bicycle wheel. And on every bicycle wheel, you have all kinds of spokes. These are things like family, career, health, recreation, anything that has a place in your life, right? And if you spend too much time or energy on one spoke, it like grows and the wheel gets off balance and that sort of thing and it doesn't roll right. And so he was trying to teach me like everything must be done in moderation and in balance. And our culture, I think, treats a relationship with Jesus like one of those spokes. He's just another thing to keep in check, another thing to check off my list in the weekly routine. I can do the Jesus thing in moderation. It means I go to church on Sundays. Maybe I even attend a Bible study. You know, and if I do that, I'm extra spiritual. My relationship with God must be very strong. That's more than enough. And so Jesus becomes this kind of side dish in our lives, right? He's just another activity. Even we kind of boil him down to a hobby. And I need you to know that if this is you, I don't know if you understand what it means to be a Christian, and there's a decent possibility that you don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. Because if that's you, you've essentially boiled down Christianity to a philosophy. It's not a relationship with the living God. It's a set of guidelines for good living. And I just need you to know, like, God doesn't want your lip service. He doesn't want your lip service. He doesn't want you to just say the right things, to show up to church, not cuss, not have sex before marriage or something like this. He wants you. He wants all of you. Christianity is not just like if you're basically good or more well-behaved than the next person, God will be pleased with you and you'll get a pat on the back as you enter into heaven for all eternity. That's not what Christianity is. And this is what we see throughout the Bible and what we see in this parable. Jesus wants everything from us. He wants absolutely everything. In this parable, it's not that Jesus is saying that we need to sell, we actually need to, each one of us, he's not saying you need to sell everything that you have in order to walk with him and to have a relationship with him. But what he is saying is that the cost is actually much, much higher than that. The cost is much higher than that. He's telling us that we need to surrender everything, our lives, our time, our possessions, our relationships, careers, families, everything. Jesus wants everything. He doesn't want us to make him another thing on our to-do list or another just good discipline in our lives. He wants everything from us. Now, before I go on, I want to explain something very important because the problem with what I'm saying is that it can be received in such a way that, like, in our culture, I think sometimes people hear a message like this and the response is sorrow, right? It's loss. People get bummed out. You're telling me I have to sacrifice everything, really? That's not a very good way to win me over to Jesus. What if Jesus asks me to give up something that I really like? What if he calls me to a career I don't like or something? Or what if he calls me to be celibate my whole life or something like that? That doesn't seem fair. And there are any number of things that we could be called to give up that would be difficult and we would not want to do. And that just, we can have a response of sorrow, feel like that's unfair. But this is not the response that we see in these parables. The people in these parables are overjoyed to sell everything they have. And I know that in my saying that, I'm not going to convince you that to be overjoyed yourself. Like, I understand that. But there's a reason that they're overjoyed and not sad. There's a reason for that. Do you know why that is? It's very important. It's the key to understanding this parable. It is because of the overwhelming value of what it is that they're obtaining. They know that the things that they're giving up are nowhere close to being as valuable as what they will receive. Again, imagine if you were hiking and you found $1 billion worth of gold. Do you think that you'd really be bummed out that you had to sell your iPhone and your MacBook and your car and everything else you own in order to get that treasure? You would not. Of course not. You would literally not even be thinking about the things that you had to give up in order to obtain it, because you know that the value is so much higher than everything that you're selling. And this, I think, is the primary point of this parable, actually. It's not that there's this heavy emphasis on what we must give up. We see that a lot in what Jesus says, but here the emphasis is more so on the treasure, on the pearl. It's on the incredible value of the kingdom of God. It's much less of, oh my gosh, look at what they sacrificed for the kingdom, and much more of, look at just how valuable the kingdom of God is. Is there anything more valuable than this? And this is my prayer for our church, that we would understand just how valuable our relationship with God is, that there's nothing that can compare to him. He's not a chore, but a joy. We were designed by God for a relationship with him. There's absolutely nothing that can replace him in that role. Because when we understand that, we wouldn't even think about the cost of knowing him. We wouldn't even think about what we had to sell in order to acquire the treasure, because we'd be overjoyed at the treasure we received. I mean, imagine if somebody else stumbled upon that chest of gold, you know, that I keep talking about. But for them, they thought it was a chest of rocks. Right? A large chest of heavy, shiny rocks that are essentially worthless. Do you think that they'd have the same response as the people in these parables? Of course not. They would not. They'd see it. They'd pass it by. They wouldn't even think about selling something to acquire it. That wouldn't even cross their mind. I mean, again, imagine if you were that person, right? You see this chest full of rocks that you thought were worthless. You might just be like, well, that's strange. Oh, well. And you just continue on with your hike. And I need you to see that that's us when we feel upset, like bummed or disappointed with having to sacrifice for our relationship with Jesus. That we are a people that have misvalued the God of the universe. And we think he's of comparable value to the things that we must give up, or else we wouldn't even think that these things are sacrificial at all. Right? We think he's of comparable value to the things that we must give up, or else we wouldn't think of it as a sacrifice at all. The Apostle Paul, he talks about it like this in Philippians 3. We're going through Philippians in life group, actually. So, you know, it's kind of cool that we're coming back around to this. But Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." And he continues and says a bunch of other things, but I stop there. Paul's talking about all the achievements in his life right before this. And so what he's saying is that all these things that he's done in terms of following God's commands, he considered them as loss compared to the value of knowing Jesus. But this applies to much more than just Paul's achievements, right? Like, he knows that the value of knowing Jesus is greater than anything. I mean, he suffered so much for the faith, but he knew that it was worth it. He knew that there was nothing that could compare to the value of knowing Jesus and making his name known. So whatever cost there was, even if it was his life, he knew what he was getting. He knew the value of what he was getting, and he surrendered it willingly. C.S. Lewis, I love this guy, but he says this about the things that we treasure versus the offer that God makes us. There's this quote here. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." And so you see in this comparison that much like a child who would rather continue to make mud pies instead of going on a vacation at sea, we can often grossly underestimate the value of our relationships with God. And you know, I've found this true in my own life. I mean, I've been a Christian for about 12 years. But when I came to college, you know, as a freshman, I was not a follower of Christ. I grew up thinking I was. I went to church with my family on Christmas and Easter, and I thought I understood, you know, but I did not. I pursued all kinds of things in place of God. I pursued romantic relationships, the approval of others, partying, things like that. When I was 17, I was arrested for the possession of marijuana, and that kind of shook me up. But mostly, it just kind of taught me to keep looking. Maybe drugs aren't the pursuit I should have. Maybe I should find a good girlfriend, then I'll be happy, right? Or if I party in college, maybe that would be the thing that brings me fulfillment. Maybe having good friendships with people will make me fulfilled. And what I learned after seeking and seeking after all kinds of different things is that they're empty. They're all empty. They're fool's gold. That they pretend to be something that they're not. That I can try to polish them up and pretend like they're the real thing, but they will never be the real treasure. And I'll never be fulfilled by them. And so at the end of my sophomore year in college, this began to set in. And I just began to wonder what was going on, you know, and why I wasn't feeling fulfilled. I was told that all these things that I was pursuing would fulfill me, would make my life better. And honestly, I just felt kind of disappointed, you know, disappointed in all these things that the world was selling me as the end-all be-all. And so I found myself in this low spot where God had just stripped away all these things that I thought I wanted. And in that moment, I had a friend of mine tell me about Jesus and how God has loved us. And through Jesus, we can have a forgiveness of our sins and be brought into a right relationship with God. And something about that just really clicked with me. You know, I understood that in my surrender of my life and belief in Jesus, even I could be resurrected and brought to life because I was living dead. And so much like the people in this parable, I came before God and I said, God, you can have everything. I believe you. I trust you. I know that you are for me. You care about me. You want to be part of my life and want to change me from the inside out. And God, you can have it. You can have my life. I know that you're worth it. And my life began to change pretty dramatically. All of my desires, my cares began to change. I started to care more about Jesus and less about the world. I wanted to talk to others about God. And for the first turn, I began to read the scriptures, and for the first time, those things felt like the words of God to me, you know, like that they'd become alive, and I could see the truth in them. And I began to love people in a more selfless manner because of how God had loved me, despite all the things that I had done. And years later, I'm still here on a college campus, investing in students and hoping and praying to see some of them joyfully surrendering their lives to the same God that changed me 12 years ago. God is so worth it. God is so worth it. And the sad thing is, there is nothing I can do to convince you of that. There's no kind of persuasive speech that I can give from up here that'll convince you that God is everything. My job is to tell you the truth and pray that you choose him. Pray that you choose the real treasure over the fool's gold. Because there are so many false treasures in this life, so many things that will compete for your attention and your pursuit. And I think you have to ask yourself something very simple. What do you want? What do you really want? What is it that you desire? What is it that you treasure? And maybe most importantly, like, what would change if you really treasured God the way that we see in this parable? What would shift? Because I got to say, like, for a lot of us, it seems like the people in these parables, like, it seems like they know something that we don't. Right? Like, they seem to understand something about God's value that we don't. I'm over here trying to organize my schedule so I can give God bits and pieces of my time and energy, and they see the treasure, and immediately they're willing to give whatever it takes to have it. What is it that you want? Of course, I hope that God is foundationally the desire of your heart, and if he is, I'm so glad. I think he is, you know, but there are times when it really seems like a chore to spend time with him, which is so, like, when you think about that, that's so absurd. Imagine having the privilege of being able to commune with the God of the universe and feeling like, this is something I ought to do. That is wild. And so this is what I'm going to leave you with. I'm going to leave you with some scripture because I think that this scripture illustrates just how worthy and valuable Jesus is, that he's holy. That word that means set apart. God is just so different from us. And you can see it in this passage that God is incredible. He's so different and he really is a treasure. This is another example of someone that it seems like they know something that I don't about God. And this is from Revelation 5. John, he's having a vision about the end of times. And this is what he says. Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. And I love this because before the God of the universe, these thousands of believers are praising him by shouting with a loud voice and falling on their face and worshiping him. They see it, right? They see just how incredible God is. And they can't help but see it because they're right in front of him. So they do the only thing they know how to do, which is just to express their worship of God by shouting and falling at his feet. Because there's nothing that they could ever do to repay God for how he forgives us through Christ. And they know it. They know there's nothing that they could do to repay God for that. So they see and they understand the value of Christ, and they're just shouting and falling on their faces because they know the treasure that is in front of them. They see it. And my prayer for our church is that we'd see it too. I pray that for every person here, including myself, I want to see and understand the treasure that God really is. He's everything. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to worship God some more. God, you are everything. God, you're everything. And I just confess that I don't always view you rightly. God, and I thank you for your word, and thank you for this parable that should help teach us just how valuable you are, that there's nothing that compares to you, nothing we could ever sacrifice that could compare to the value of knowing you. God, help us to live like that, to view you rightly and to desire to give all of ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for loving us first. And we just ask that this time of worship and praise would be a sweet offering to you. I pray this in your name. Amen.